I take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 3. In our series on the attributes of God, we are studying those things that make God, God. And by so doing, I hope that you are gaining a high view of God. We've just sung that. Behold our God. And the church has always stood the strongest when it has had this view of God. During the Great Reformation of the 1500s, men like Calvin and Luther and Knox exalted God in His majesty and sovereignty and glory. And you look at history and you see how the church grew leaps and bounds in their knowledge of the gospel and of our God. In the latter half of the 1500s, going through the next century, we have the age of the Puritans, when men like John Flavel and Thomas Manton wrote profusely about the greatness and majesty of God. And then during the age of the Great Awakening, in the 1730s and 40s, we see again a rekindling of this awareness about God's greatness through the preaching of men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. In fact, if you could go online and read some of Jonathan Edwards' sermons and just look at his titles. Now, my titles, when I give, there's 3-4 words. His titles back then were real long sentences, but when you look at the titles of the majority of Jonathan Edwards' sermons, you cannot help but see the name God. God is there all the time because he's always exalting God and the gospel of God in his sermons. And during all of these times of the church's life, when God was raised to his rightful place of glory, the church grew in a spiritual matter. And it's my hope as we study these attributes of God that we too will gain a glimpse of our glorious, great God. That we'll behold Him high and lifted up on His throne. That we'll capture this lofty, high view of God during this series. And that we will grow as we learn to see God for who He is and what He is. An infinite being who sits enthroned above all the universe, all the earth, all mankind, as he righteously judges all mankind, but who also as a loving heavenly Father shows compassion and mercy upon those who come to him in humble worship. Now, so far we've seen God lifted up through his attributes of self-existence, eternality, and immutability. And today I want us to continue on this third of the attributes, the immutability of God. As we saw last time, its definition, according to A. E. Hodge, is God cannot be changed by anything from without himself, and that he will not change from any principle within himself, and that as to his essence, his will, and his states of existence, he is the same from eternity to eternity. God is unalterable. Says God in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. And that means he can never be greater or less. God can never be more holy than he is right now. He can never be more righteous. He can never be more merciful than he already is. And neither can he be less merciful or any of these things. He can never be more powerful than he already is. Each attribute of God is complete, whole. They are each immutable. Psalm 102, verse 27. You are the same, and your years have no end. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We can be confident that good gifts will continue to come from God because His character is that He never changes in the slightest degree. Now, what we want to do today is show God's immutability in four areas. Number one, God is unchanging in His essence. Now, we considered this last time, but I think it's well worth it to look at it a little bit more. And we see that in our text this morning from Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 4. Now, this is the context of Moses seeing the burning bush and going to decide to see what it was. In verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Now, in the Bible, a person's name was the description of his character or of what he accomplished. For instance, Abraham means father of many. And, of course, he was the father of many. He was the father of the Israelite nation. We have the example of Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, trickster. And isn't that what Jacob was throughout his life? Joshua means God will save. And wasn't it through Joshua that God saved his people, brought him, and it means deliverer. And he delivered God's people to the land. Under his leadership, they conquered the land and took possession of this land that God promised here, Exodus 3. Well, when we come to God's name, that his names also show various descriptions or aspects about his character. And God's name of Exodus 3 reveals three main attributes of his being. Notice again verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Now, I am. That's his self-existence, isn't it? I am. Because of myself, I am. That's also his eternality. I am. I am. As we studied under that attribute, I am always in the eternal now. I am. But then there's who I am. I am who I am. That's his immutability. I am always what I have been and what I am and always will be. God is unchangeable eternally. This is again found in several passages, like Hebrews 1:12, which is a quote from Psalms. You are the same. What attribute is that? His immutability. And your years have no end. What attribute is that? Eternality. You are the same. You are immutable and you are eternal. If that were not true, if God were mutable, then he'd be a creature of time and God would not be God. But he is immutable. And such eternal immutability signifies constancy. And that constancy makes his counsel, it makes his promises firm. So much better than ours. The reason why people fail to keep their promises is because they change. And their circumstances change. But God says, I am who I am. No circumstances control him. His very name bears the mark of his unchangeableness. And according to Psalm 9:10, those who know your name put their trust in you. Get that. Look at that verse. Those who know your name put their trust in you. In other words, those who are spiritually acquainted with his name, I am, and know that he is the immutable and eternal God, will confidently put all their trust in him. And that's why God gave this name to Moses to give to the Israelites in Egypt. It was the name. It was, in that context, it supported the Jews' faith in the expectation of their deliverance from Egypt. It showed that the God who had promised Abraham had not retracted that promise. That God had not retracted his purpose for them. That he had not forgotten his promise to Abraham to bless him and his descendants forever. And so we too can learn from his name and rest in God's immutability. His promises can be relied upon if you really know his name. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Why? Because he is the I am, the immutable God. His promise to save you to the uttermost will prove true because he is the I am, the immutable God. His promise to be with you to the end of the age will prove true because he is the I am, the immutable God. His promise to never leave you or forsake you will prove true because he is the I am. His promise of asking and receiving, of seeking and finding, of knocking and it being opened will prove true because he is the I am, the immutable God. God always keeps his promises because he is the I am. You can confidently trust him if you know his name. The unchangeable one. But all sorts of doubts will arise if you are not grounded in that name. So remember who your God is. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the I am forever, for the I am God is an everlasting rock. His immutability is what makes him the rock of all ages, because he remains perpetually the same. And if God is the sum of all of his attributes, then each of his attributes is immutable as well. Each of his attributes is unchanging. And that will give us confident hope. Take, for instance, his justice. Genesis 18:25. Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it, be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? But if God is mutable, then those things don't happen. Sin may be excused instead of judged if God is mutable. Righteousness may be punished if God is mutable. And so we are uncertain how to behave from day to day. But God is immutable in his justice. Romans 2:2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Consider his love. His love is changeless. Psalm 103, verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. But if he were mutable, then love turns to hatred occasionally. And to be hated by God brings wrath. But his love is immutable. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Just think if God were mutable in his holiness. If he were unholy, sinful, and guilty himself for even a moment, he would be unable to bear our sins and our guilt as our sinless substitute. But his holiness endures forever, for God can never even look upon iniquity. If God's power were mutable, how all of our surety that nothing will be able to separate us from God in Christ Jesus, it would all be gone. That surety would be gone. But his power is unchangeable. Isaiah 26:4, in the Lord God is everlasting strength. Then there's his mercy. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. But if it was short-lived, what misery we would all live in and die in. But his mercy is unchanging. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he is faithful because he is immutable. What an encouragement this should be to us. Every time we go to God, every time we ask for help, we know that since he is immutable, he will hear, he will answer, and he will have mercy, just as he has done for his saints through all the ages. You see, God doesn't get mood swings. So that today he's in a bad mood and we can't come to him like we did yesterday. No, every time we go to the Lord, he hears. Every time we go to him with our troubles, he remains a rock, a refuge, a fortress, a strong tower to whom the righteous can go and find safety. He is always the same. James 1:17 again, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And the idea of that last phrase, the shadow of turning, is about shadows, about the continual shifting shadows of the night. You look outside at night, and what little light there is, you see the shadows, and they are not constant. They're always moving. But God does not change like that. He doesn't change with the shifting tides of political correctness or the shifting winds of seeker sensitivity. God remains the same always. And this means, secondly, that he is unchanging in his word. God's word can never change. It can never be altered. Jesus says in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. That is, it can't fail. It remains the same. What God has spoken is etched in stone. It's written with a pen of iron. It will forever remain. Look at Numbers 23:19 there on your outline. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, what does that say about us? We're humanity, as humans, we lie. There's not the best of us here. There's not one of us here who have not twisted the truth, tried to cover the truth, not told the whole truth. But that can never, ever be said of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is pure truth. Continuing on, Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God will never have to take back something he has said because it was wrong, or because it was incorrect, or because it was false. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. For all the ages to come, forever, God's word is unchangeable. Though the hills tumble and though the earth crumbles, the Bible stands. Psalm 119:160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The laws of men can't say this. Government rules, government laws change. Penalties for laws change. Speed laws change. That section of Highway 61 South between Penn State and Orwigsburg Jug Handle, that has always been 50. But all of a sudden now it's 40. Don't get caught. But rules, even sports rules, change from year to year. But God's word is unchanging.
Even the Constitution,
they're trying to change. Yeah. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now that word jot is transliteration in English from Hebrew, yod. The yod was is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it looks like an apostrophe. That's all it is. The smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And a jot is the difference between two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The beth and the daleth. The beth is just this, it's a rounded corner. A daleth is a straight corner. And that little difference, that little triangle there that makes the daleth from the beth is the tittle. It's like in English, the little stroke that changes a capital P to a capital R. Just a little stroke. And God says, not a jot or a tittle will pass from my word till all comes to pass. And because of the immutable nature of God's word, and we can bank our lives on it, can't we? When we wake up tomorrow, we can be certain that what we've read in Scripture today is still true and will be forever. In other words, when we read the Bible, wrong is never right. Wrong is always wrong because God said it was so. It used to be wrong in our nation to abort a baby. It's okay now. But God's word has always maintained that taking a life is wrong. It used to be wrong for same-sex marriages, but now it's okay. Even though God's word has always maintained that it is sinful and unnatural, and proof that a society is undergoing God's discipline, according to Romans chapter 1. And it used to be wrong to have sex before marriage. But now it's the norm. Everybody does it. But God's word says sex is okay only in marriage, according to Hebrews 13. Only in marriage is it considered undefiled. In other words, all other places it's what? Defilement. And then the verse continues to say, God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You see, societal standards will change from worse to worse as people go from worse to worse. But the word of our God will stand forever. What God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. In whatever society, in whatever nation, in whatever age you live in. The word of God is the same from generation to generation. The way of salvation is forever the same. It is always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God's standard for the family always remains the same. The husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife must submit to her husband in everything. And children must honor and obey their parents. It's God's standard for the family, and it does not change. And God's standard for morality does not change, as we've seen. God's word is immutable. It does not change. And then thirdly, God is unchangeable in his plans or in his will. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. What God determines will come to pass and can never be altered. God never comes to the point where he says, oops. God never wonders what he's going to do tomorrow. He never has to correct mistakes. God has no plan B. Plan A always works. His plan was purposed before the foundation of the world, and it will not alter, no matter what anybody, no matter what you, no matter what I do. Proverbs 16:19, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. When a man determines to do something new or something different to what he has planned before, he ceases to go down one path and goes down another. But even when he makes his plan to go down that other way, whatever God has decreed for the man will prevail because God is immutable. Isaiah 55:11, the word that goes forth from his mouth shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases. So God's will is immovable and will not change and will not be overcome. Job 23:13, he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God's purposes are immutable, eternal, fixed, established, and they ever move forward relentlessly. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Aren't you glad that God's will cannot be overturned by anybody? It can't be overturned by your enemy who seeks your worst, whether that's a human enemy or a satanic one. Remember, God's immutability stands behind those promises. It stands behind those verses like Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We can trust that all things, good or bad, all things that happen to us will be according to that glorious purpose, bringing glory to Him and goodness to us, because His purpose is immutable. Isaiah 14:26 and 27. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now, those are rhetorical questions demanding a negative answer. In other words, no one. No one can annul it. No one can turn it back. God's plan moves forward through each successive generation in every nation without hindrance and without frustration. Being immutable in wisdom, there can be no error in its conception. And being immutable in power, there can be no failure in its accomplishment. And so when God decreed in eternity past that only obedience to His word will make a person accepted by Him, and that when He determined that disobedience would bring death, nothing has changed that. The wages of sin is death. And no one has bypassed that. No one has bypassed that unalterable will of God. And no matter how many times people have outright denied God's immutability and have tried to gain divine acceptance on their own terms, they have failed again and again and again and again. Because as God has purposed, so shall it stand. And He's also purposed that certain individuals whom He has chosen will become His blessed people. But how can they do that when they can't obey? And their disobedience means death. Because God has also decreed the means whereby those people become accepted as His people. His Son would represent them. And He would obey for them. He would do what they could not do. And He would also die because of their disobedience as their substitute. And through that death and the resurrection from that death, those many would become God's people and have eternal life. And that immutable will has never been stymied these many years since He first made the promise in Genesis 3:15. In other words, the unchangeableness of God's will shows Him as ready now to accept any who comes to Him as ever He was. And all this means, fourthly, God is unchangeable in His salvation. The salvation of His people will not fail. And this is an important aspect of the doctrine because our future depends upon it. Ephesians 1:4 says that before the foundation of the world, God chose a people unto Himself that would be holy and blameless. And those whom He chose, according to verse 5, Christ would die for. And according to verse 13, the Holy Spirit would seal. They would be kept secure in His love, never falling from grace, because God's plan does not change. No believer will ever become an unbeliever, because the immutable God has predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, And that passage there is just a wonderful passage. It just can't stay out of Romans. Romans 8, 29 and 30 shows us this great plan of salvation, that it's never frustrated. Because according to those verses, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what is so amazing about that golden chain of events is that the group God begins with in eternity past by foreknowing them is the same group that at the end is glorified. There's no dropouts along the way. There's no one God would have to disinherit because of unforeseen sin. No. God is immutable in his knowledge. He's not dependent upon the actions of men to determine the direction of his will. If a person is brought into God's saving purposes in eternity past, they are just as certain of heaven that moment before they ever were in existence as if they were had already been in heaven for 10,000 years. You see, if Jesus, who is immutably eternal, says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, then that promise can never be annulled, for that person has already been given eternal life. And eternal is eternal. It will not end. You cannot be saved for 5 years and then commit this heinous sin and then God not want you anymore. If you believe in the Son, the Scripture says you have eternal life, not five-year life. That is God's immutable plan of salvation. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And so it's called in Hebrews 9:12, eternal redemption. And in Hebrews 5:9, eternal salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:1, our resurrection body is made eternal in the heavens. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, the comfort we receive from God's grace is called eternal comfort. In Hebrews 9:15, we have an eternal inheritance. In 2 Timothy 2:10, even the glory we receive in heaven is referred to as eternal glory. None of these things change. So if these are said to be God's purposes for us in salvation, then they'll all come to fruition, right? Because God is immutable. And we find the answer to that in Revelation 21. Of God making a new heaven and a new earth for his new earth people, of God's people being adorned as a bride for her husband, and then of God saying to them in verses 3 and 4, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In other words, that's the glorified state of Romans 8:30. No more death, no more pain, no more mourning. Everything old passed away. And this is what's planned for those whom he foreknew and predestined and called and justified. And when God fulfills every promise, what does he say in verse 6? It is done. And the reason he can say it is done, the reason it is all is fulfilled, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, God's eternal immutability guarantees all those spiritual blessings. But just think if God were mutable. Think about that a while. If God could change with regard to his purposes, then even though the Bible promised that Jesus would return, even though the disciples were there promised that Jesus would return and receive them unto himself, perhaps if he's mutable, he's abandoned that plan now. And so our hope is in vain. Or if God could change in regard to his promises of salvation, then how could we trust him completely for our eternal life? Maybe when the Bible was written, he promised forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who trusted in Christ. But if God can change, perhaps he's changed his mind concerning those promises. How could we be sure? Or perhaps his omnipotence will change one day, and even though he wants to keep his promises to us, he won't be able to keep his promises to us. A little reflection like that shows how absolutely important the doctrine of God's immutability is. If God is not unchanging, then the whole basis of our faith falls apart. And that's because our faith and hope ultimately depends on a person who is infinitely worthy of our trust. And that's what God is. Because he is absolutely and eternally unchanging in his being. And if he is that, shouldn't he then receive all the praise for everything that happens? If all things happen according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, shouldn't he get the glory? When Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, and says, he predestined us, that's his immutable purpose, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And all Paul can say after that is to the praise of his glorious grace. Perhaps if we really think about God's immutable will in our salvation, then we'll react like the Gentiles did the first time they realized that the gospel was for them in Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying in the word of the Lord. That's the proper response to learning that God saves us according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Thank God for his immutability. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I cast my life upon you, knowing that my present and my future are in your immutable hands. And since you are forever good, and forever wise, and forever just, help me to remember that no mistake is possible in your divine plan for me. That having trusted in Christ and his glorious sacrifice for me, and that having received his righteousness, and being promised eternal life, help me to rest in the fact that nothing can remove me from your love. I am safe. And I am secure simply because you cannot lie or turn from your purposes. So since, as we've learned, your word is steadfast and true and immutable, help me to believe it. And since your promises are yes and amen and shall all be fulfilled, help me to rest upon them. And since your will for me is immutable, help me to follow it wholeheartedly, to keep your commands, to be resigned to your will, to leave my concerns in your hands, for you bring from them everything good until all your purposes for me are fulfilled. And since we recognize that you are unchanging in being and unchanging in word and unchanging in will and in salvation, help us then to elevate you to the grand position you deserve, to exalt you as the rock of all ages, as the fountain of all blessing, the mighty God, who amidst a changing world feels no variableness, but is glorious in unchanging majesty and glory. And it is because of the unchanging glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the unchanging gospel that you've given to us through him, that we pray these things.